Praise the Lord, family, and welcome to another Gift of Life show. I am so excited you're here, and I'm excited I'm here and able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, because without Him, we're nothing. He is everything. Everything about getting in touch with God is always about Christ and Christ alone, because He is our substitutionary sacrifice. He is the perfect righteousness of God. And those who believed in Him and received Him as their Lord and Savior, they have been covered with His robe of righteousness. When God sees you, He sees Christ. 1 John 4:17, He sees you in Christ and Christ in you. Isn't that wonderful? So now we're free to be all what God has called us to be by renewing our mind to His Word. And that's what we're going to do here today. We are going to get into the parable of the two sons, or the prodigal son, or the prodigal child, and Luke 15. We're going to continue. I've been on this now. This will be lesson number 15, number 5B, okay? Because we're concluding the father receiving the son and the prodigal son. And you have to go back and listen to the rest of the shows at www.lovebyexample.com. Just click on the Gift of Life and you can look at the archives. And I've numbered them from 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. A and 5B. So this is 5B. But oh my gosh, I could probably break this up, and each verse is so rich and loaded that it's just impossible to glean all the rich emotions and thoughts and feelings and lessons from it. But if you haven't studied it, the prodigal story, you should go back and read it, because you will, if you take an honest look, you will see yourself in there, and you should be coming out rejoicing over the Father's love for you. Praise God, and desiring to want to do whatever He has called you to do. Okay, but I want to start reading. I'm going to start with the very first couple verses, and then we'll jump into the story. Now, remember, this is about lost things. The first story in the parable, Jesus tells us about the lost sheep, then the lost coin, and then the lost son. But I just want to start off with and emphasize a little bit, put a little more cultural in this about those religious leaders of Jesus' day. It says in verse 15, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him," coming to hear Jesus tell these stories, "and," not just them, "the Pharisees and the scribes complain, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So He spoke this parable to them." So here they are again, the Pharisees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day, complaining about Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and with basically the down and outers, you know. And it says right here in Matthew 9:10, it says, "Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table of the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, 'Why does this your teacher eat with these tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard that, He said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come for the righteous, but I came for the sinner, the repentant sinner.'" And this is what we talked about a while back in the series of the prodigal, when he repented. See, these religious leaders and not just the religious leaders, but people that thought, look, Jesus' story was off the hook, that it didn't make any sense, you know, because they felt like you had to keep the laws of God. They felt like you had to obey the laws, and if you couldn't obey the laws, at least obey our tradition, our oral traditions. And what Jesus said to them back in Matthew 5, He said to the people when He came on the scene, He says, "Look, except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees Pharisees and the scribes. There's no way you're going to get into heaven. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were like the elite. They were the ones that, this is how you get to God. You work, and then you do, and you don't do, you do all this. I mean, down to the very nitty and gritty. You had to do all these things to be accepted to God, and it was utterly impossible. So they just kept raising the standard, lowering the standard. I mean, it was just a crazy thing. So people were just so confused because there were so many rules and rituals that they had to do to think that they are pleasing God, and it was never enough. And so, but Jesus says, look, no. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, there's no way you're going to get into heaven. And what I like about this, if you remember, we talked about this story about in Luke chapter 18 about the tax collector again. Now, remember the tax collectors and the sinners, they were the down and outers in society. You know, the kind of like the homeless people or poor people. You just, you know, you can't let them come in your cathedrals because they're too dirty or whatever. You let the dirty people sit in the back and, you know, just people that you would not want to hang around with as your friend because you think you're too good for them. Well, that's the people Jesus hung around with. And I like that story in Luke 18 about the tax collector and the Pharisee. Now, this Pharisee, you know, let me tell you a little bit about the Pharisee. They were basically kind of, the name meant the separate ones. They were like the religious leaders of the day. There was the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But the Pharisees, these people, they separated themselves from godless influence. They thought they were too good to be touched by these people. And they basically tried to remain pure, as I said, by developing an elaborate list of rules and regulations to try to get people to obey their rules and to do what they said to do. And that kept the government, Rome, which kept them in bondage, that kept them out of their lives to some degree, as long as the Pharisees and the Sadducees could keep some kind of law and order with the Jewish people. But Jesus said in Mark 7:17, he said that, listen, your religious rules and traditions have nullified the word of God. I mean, when Jesus came on the scene, he came on the scene to get rid of all that junk. And he wasn't looking at the external things on the outside and the appearances and how you dressed and how you prayed and how much tithes you gave and showing everything off, just kind of like just showing things off, being lip service, just mouthy. He says, you say all these things, but your heart is from me. He says that you're making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you try to do. That's in Mark 7, verse 13. So my thing with this story in the tax collector and the Pharisees, before we get into the second son in Luke 15, about the self-righteousness, is that the question is, where did this tax collector get his righteousness? Because when the two men went to the temple to pray, the Pharisee went to pray to God about how good he is and how horrible this tax collector is, and he's glad he's not like him. Well, that one, that Pharisee, he didn't leave justified. He didn't leave saved. He didn't leave accepted by God. The tax collector did. But my question is, where did the tax collector get this righteousness? He didn't have any righteousness. He didn't have anything to give God. He beat himself on the chest and just bowed down to the Lord and cried out for mercy. You know where he got it? It's where everybody gets it. He got it from God. God imputed into him his righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Just like Abraham in Genesis 15:6, when Abraham believed God, it was imputed into him righteousness. So see, these Pharisees didn't want to believe in the Son of God. He says, I am that I am. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. He kept telling them, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. They refused to believe. They refused to believe. They even told him. Jesus even told them in John 8. He says, you think you're Abraham's father? And they kept saying, yeah, we're from Father Abraham. And we know the truth. And no one's kept us in bondage. And then Jesus said, he told them that if God were your father, and if you were believing in Abraham, you would love me. For I perceive from him and I came from him. And what you see me do, I do what the Father tells me to do. So why don't you understand my speech? Why don't you get what I'm saying? He says in 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires that your father wants you to do, you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand for truth because there is no truth in him. For when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar from the beginning. Satan is a liar. And unfortunately, people that don't want to believe with him, even religious leaders that don't want to preach the pure gospel of God's word, and they want to compromise it, like Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1. He was telling them, who has bewitched you? How did you get pulled away from the pure simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. This is why I love my book, Do You See What I See, that God wrote. It is focused on Christ and Christ alone. You receive Christ Jesus by faith, and you walk by faith with him. That's just what it is. But how do you walk by faith in Christ? You have to stay in the Word of God, and you got to stay close to the Father's house. Now, many times we won't move away like this prodigal son did, but he came to his senses and he came back, and the Father greeted him with open arms. Listen to how this reads in verse 25. Now, let's see. Well, actually, we're going to start in verse 25 about the older son, because I already went over how the younger son came home, repented. Father, you know, greeted him with a kiss, and they killed the fatted cow, and they were having a party. Things was going on. I mean, rejoicing. The father was rejoicing that his son was home. He was once lost, but now he's found. And he's just rejoicing, and that's what God will do to anybody that repents and comes home, or just repents and receive Christ Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. But I told this to someone the other day. You have to get sick and tired, sick and tired, sick and tired, sick and tired of trying to do things your way, and they're not working. Even when you think they're working and you know deep in your heart they're not. Listen, brothers and sisters, know this. God created you. He loves you. He is calling you right now. If you're listening to this show right now, God is calling you to come deeper with him, to get off those religious clothes and get out of that religious duty and performance and thinking you have to do all these things to be accepted by God or other people. Get out of that mentality. Come into a deep for a relationship with the Father, and let him celebrate with you. Party with your Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, people are not going to all accept that. People are going to be upset about that when you make that choice. Because look what the prodigal's brother did when he came home. Here he is. Now his older son was in the field. This is verse 25. And as he came in, he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, hey, what's going on here? What does all this mean? That's kind of me putting that in here. 27, he says to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him, and he is safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted cow. Look at the response. But he was angry. Oh, come on now. Get a grip. Get over yourself. He was angry. Now, who else does that remind you of? Remember we talked about two brothers in Genesis chapter 4? Remember? Who was that? Yeah, Cain. Cain was angry. And you know why he was angry? I know I've told you this. Because he wanted to do things his way. He got jealous. You know why he was angry? Because he didn't want to do what the Father told him to do. God told him to give him a sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice. I mean, you read that back in there. It was a blood sacrifice, but Cain wanted to do it his way. And even in Hebrews 11, it says that Abel's sacrifice is still remembered because it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. So here we have another brother angry because he's not getting things the way he wants it, and things aren't happening the way he thinks it should happen. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. That's what God did to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. God spoke to Cain directly, said, hey, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you choose to do right, I will accept you. But if you don't, sin is knocking at your door. And we talked about what sin does in the last episode that I did. That would be 5A. Sin is nothing to play with. You don't want to play with sin, because sin is an ally of Satan. And they come to do one thing, steal, kill, and destroy. Well, maybe three things, but they all destroy. But Jesus says, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. He says, so he answered and said to his father, lo, many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might be merry and with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Wow. Now, do you see any love there? I don't think so. This older brother, he's just as much of a prodigal as his younger brother. But this brother obviously had been out in the fields that day, really kind of know what was going on, but he hears all this noise and all this partying going on. And so, you know, he's wondering what's going on here. And he hears maybe this buzz in the city that, hey, this younger son has come home, and he wants to see what's going on. So when the older son hears all this, he approaches the house, hears the music and the dancing, and then kind of upset and angry, like, what the heck's going on? So instead of him asking the father, he actually asks a servant, hey, what's going on here? What's happening here? And as he gets the answer, the older son remains outside. He is angry. He is upset. He is responding the total like a kid, like a baby. He's pouting. He's upset because he is realizing that the older brother who had, the younger brother who had squandered everything should be coming back being punished, being disowned, being scolded, being judged, being condemned. But instead of that, he's getting a party, and this older brother is outraged. He thinks that this is the most horrible thing could ever happen. And not only that, if you read through the lines, he's probably thinking, looky here, since he's so selfish and self-centered and money hungry, he's probably thinking the party money that my dad is spending on this rebellious son is probably from my inheritance. So I'm probably going to lose something on this. So he's not even thinking about anything other than himself. He is thinking that his younger brother should not be getting anything. And his whole focus is on the older brother's focus is all on the outward position, the outward externals, the outward things that he's going to lose and stuff by sharing these things with his younger brother who has squandered his inheritance away. So, and you know, this is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were all about. The Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' day, they were all concerned about external things. You heard what it said, Jesus desires mercy in Matthew 9. He said, I don't come to help and heal those that think that they're well. I come to help and heal those who are sick and weak. See, you have to be at the place like the prodigal son, the first one, the youngest one, where you come to your senses and realize, you know what? I need God. I cannot live this life apart from God. I need to know what he wants me to do, hang around people, get good godly advice from people, and stop trying to run your own life. Because guess what? You can't do it. You weren't designed to do it. God created you. He put eternity in your heart, and the only way that it can be fulfilled, the only way you can find out what your destiny and your purpose is, so you stop wandering around in a pointless kind of mentality, going here, going there, or just staying stuck in the past. It's like extremes. You're either running around like a chicken with their head cut off, or you're just kind of stuck. You're just frozen. The only way you can stay in the balance of all that is to follow your Creator God. And that's what this story about the prodigal son is about. It's about a loving father that loves both of his sons. But both of his sons make two major opposite choices. And both of those choices were wrong. They were. But both of them were received. Because when we go on into the story, you're going to see, I love this part here. He says right here in Luke, he said, but the father said, okay, to the servant, let me see. He says, and it came to the, okay, right here, yeah. He was telling the older son, that everything that I have was yours. Isn't that something? He says, everything that I have was yours. That's for 31. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. Look at that. He says, you haven't lost anything. He says, you're always with me. And all that I have is yours. Isn't that beautiful? But what happened was, see, Satan, this is the thing you got to understand about Satan. He is the arch enemy of God and all those who believe in God and his son Jesus. And when Satan speaks, I read it in John 8:44, he speaks lies. And that, when it's believed, turns into sin. And sin is lawlessness. So if you're going against God's plan for your life, it's not going to bring life and peace for you. It might for a minute. Remember, we talked about that with Moses in Hebrews 11. 27? That Moses forsook the pleasures of sin. So sin is pleasurable. We talked about that in the last series. Sin is pleasure. He choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And I read to you in my book when it says that sin will take you further than you want to go, make you stay longer than you want to stay, and cause you to pay more than you want to pay. Sin is nothing to be played with because it comes from the very nature of evil, which is Satan. And you've got to believe that. You can't just think, well, no, I'm the master of my ship. I can do what I want to do, go where I want to go. No, you didn't create yourself. You didn't create this earth. You didn't create this universe. It didn't come from a big bang. There is a creator, a God of creation, a God of love, a God that's majesty from heaven above. He created you for to love him and to know him and to make him known. And you must stop. Right in your tracks. Be like this prodigal son and come back home and the Father will receive you. He will receive you. And this is what I love about this story because it just really helps you to see the depth of the Father's love. He didn't have to do this. He did not have to do this. But the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, those religious leaders, they were just saying, oh my gosh, who's this Jesus? See, they didn't want to lose what they thought that they had. See, Jesus said, you save your life, you're going to lose it. They wanted their prestige and people looking at them and see how fancy I am and how good I have. And this car makes me think who I am and makes you think I got this good job. So I must be somebody and I hang with these people. So I must be somebody. See, they look for their acceptance and identity. Identity in the things and the possessions that they had and lording over people. See, that's that power. That's Satan. That's all Satan stuff. That's the way he does stuff. God resists the proud. That's what it says in James. But he gives grace to the humble. When you realize that you're nothing without God, when you realize that you need to call on the name of the Lord and humble yourself and admit your sins, whatever they are, call somebody, talk to somebody about issues and really humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God, he has promised he will lift you up. But as long as you think that you're in control, that you can do it, and or you think that you can play a little bit over here with sin and then go to church over there and look all great, that's what we're in Romans 6. Romans 6, 1 says, what should we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? That's for believers. Now, if you're not a believer, you're in Ephesians chapter 2. You're just dead and lost in your sins, and you need to get right with God. You need to call on the name of the Lord, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and ask Christ to save you, and then commit yourself to him. Because really, this is what I say. Hell is too long to be wrong. Why would you want to go on the Broadway? Why would you want to go on your own philosophical way or your own scientific way or your own intellectual way and try to do things and work your life out? You're not the owner of your life. God created you. And I don't want you to let Satan deceive you and thinking that you're in control. I want you to hear my words that are coming from the Lord and understand that I'm sowing seeds right now. And I pray that they're planting and they're landing on good soil, not hard-hearted soil, not weedy, busy soil, and not soil that says, oh yeah, I'll get it, and then as soon as a test comes in, you're ready to run away. I hope this is landing on good soil that will produce 30, 60, and 100 times over fruit. You can do that, brothers and sisters, because that's what God called us to do. I mean, I'm doing it. Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm just an old lady here and Portland, Oregon, that loves the Lord, that I've learned my giftings. I've learned how to put the armor of God on. I've learned who I am in Christ, and now I'm pursuing to know more of it. That's what 1 Peter 1:23 says. I wear a cedar on my neck that reminds me I've been born again. I got a ring on my left finger that reminds me I'm married to Walter James Gatlin and no other. And so these stories that Jesus is telling, he's telling them so that we can get right with him. Because you just look around the world. You know the world's in a mess. It is in a mess. Christ is coming back. And I just don't want you to take your last breath not experiencing a real relationship with God and spend all eternity in hell. It's one day maybe I'll teach on hell. I don't know. I just know this. God loves you. He has a plan for you. And I want you to find it. You can find it. God wants you to find it. Come to him. Repent. Say the sinner's prayer. That just means you're asking him to forgive you and to receive you as his child. Our book, Do You See What I See? We talk about that. People learning who they are in Christ. That's why we're having this women's seminar, a women's conference coming up in April. Because so many people, so many women, so many children are stuck in sin. And God wants you free. Satan's a liar. He'll tell you, you can't be anything. You can't go back home. The Father's going to condemn you. You can't do this. You can't do that. God will judge you. Read this story about the prodigal son and see how the Father welcomed him. That's the same way God wants to welcome you. He loves you. Satan is a liar, but God is the truth. God bless you, brothers and sisters.
Thank you.